This morning we're looking at Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Access granted. And this is going to be a series of messages. I don't know about you, but I have what seems like hundreds of passwords. Do you feel like it? There's a password for everything. Yeah. For work, for personal mail, for banking, for all kinds of things, to get into your phone, right? Passwords. And we all have that, and it's all related to being having a privilege that only you have access to. And different passwords give you access to different privileges. Like in work, depending on where you are in the hierarchy, you have access to greater things. A password is a special access given to a unique privilege. And you have unique privileges that you have access to that others might not. And that's a thought that came to my mind as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 this morning. We want to think of a most unique privilege that every believer has been given access to through Christ. It is the greatest privilege ever. And it is access to God's very presence. There is no privilege greater than this, is there not? There is no prize more desirable than this. There is no joy that is more fulfilling than to be able to say, God is mine. I was just reading this morning on a news site, an article by, it's an excerpt from Shashi Tharoor. And he talks about early in his UN career, his first boss was a lay preacher, so a Christian. And he asked him, why should a Hindu be good? And it hit me because of what I've been preparing this week. So Shashi Tharoor says, not, I replied, in order to go to heaven or avoid hell. Most Hindus do not believe in the existence of either. If heaven is a place where a soul should sprout white wings and sing the praises of God, it might be rather a boring place. That's the mark of a man who doesn't know the joys of knowing God. God is personal. And in him is a fountain of delights. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and see what we enjoy as we delve into this passage. I'm going to read all the way to verse 24. Hebrews 10, 19 to 24. But this morning, we're just going to deal with 19 to 22. But I want to read the whole section. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of communion with you. Help us to understand in a deeper sense as we go to your word what this privilege means. And I pray that as a consequence, Lord Jesus, you would cause us to desire you more and long for you, to embrace this privilege in a greater sense in our lives. Open up our hearts and our minds. May we flee from mere duty and pursue communion. Bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this whole section, verse 19 to 24, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore is a transition. So with all that came before, therefore, this section. And that's important for us to understand, especially the way the New Testament epistles have been written. There are lessons here. So far, the book of Hebrews, I of all people have experienced this, is full of deep, rich theology. Some of it is hard to understand and grasp. There's depth of an exposition of the work of Christ and the person of Christ. You could say the first section so far has been full of doctrine, full of theology. But now, and therefore is a marker, doctrine moves towards practice. You're going to see more commands. You didn't see as many in the previous section. You cannot have doctrine without practice. Otherwise, it's a vain faith. It's just up there in your heads. If it doesn't affect your life. And the New Testament writers knew this. This is a mark, in fact, of most of the New Testament epistles. The letters. Doctrine must lead to practice. But you can't have obedience without doctrine. This is why most of the New Testament epistles have two sections. You'll find this with Paul. You find this here in Hebrews. Every book almost can be divided into two parts. And it's important even the order. You don't find commands in the beginning and then doctrine later. You find teaching about the person and the work of Christ, who we are in Christ. And then usually there's a therefore. Walk, live, obey. You can't have bogies pulling the train. Similarly, you can't have the order mixed up. The proper engine which drives our obedience is good theology and a good understanding of the gospel. It is only when you grasp who Christ is and what he is doing, what he has done, that you have the engine to drive proper practice and obedience. Practice of Christian things without being rooted in the truth of the gospel is a recipe for hollow legalism. You just become a person who's doing, I need to do this. And you're going to find inevitably that you will fall, you will fail because your reservoir is empty. You're trying to do stuff without the empowerment of Christ in the Spirit. And it becomes a hollow obedience. You know, going to church, reading Bible, doing this, trying to be moral, trying to be good. And it doesn't have the basis of the gospel. Your energy will run out unless you are powered by the truths of the person and work of Christ. So the gospel enables obedience. This is the lesson of the New Testament. Every letter almost has this. If you ever ask the question, why do they have to go into such, you know, theology? It's so hard to understand. When you grasp it, then you understand why that obedience is both possible, how it's possible, and why it's necessary as believers. So having said all that, this writer in the book of Hebrews has been speaking about Christ and his work on the cross, his once for all work. You remember? In saving us. We are cleansed once for all by the sacrifice of Christ, and we are perfected. Because of his sacrifice, not our works, they are forgiven. Believers are forgiven. And because of his work, not ours, we are guilt free. So what's the practical point? And that's what we come to. You say, so what? Okay, Jesus has cleansed me and removed me from guilt. But what's the practical point? How does it affect my life on a day-to-day basis? That's the point this in our section. And when you look at this section, you see, therefore, in verse 19 to 21, again, he summarizes what Christ has done in gaining access to God. And then in verse 22, in verse 23, and verse 24, there are three "let us" statements. So because you have been granted access to God, the first thing in verse 22 is what? Let us draw near to God. You have a privilege of drawing near to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast to our confession of hope. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So there are three sections, three implications directly of the work of Christ. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these individually. And this morning, we want to look at that first implication, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Or simply put, communion with God as a privilege of access to God. And even in this, there are going to be two parts. And so this morning, I want to explain the text and what access to draw near to God means. And then next time, I want to spend the message reflecting on what does it mean in everyday life to draw near to God. How do I identify where I am in my communion with God? So let's look at this text. Hebrews 10, we're going to look at 19 to 22. Two parts to this text. There is the means by which access is granted and the command. What do we do since we have access? How we have access to God, and for what purpose we have access to God. So let's look at the first part, verse 19 to 21. How is access to God granted? How is access to God granted? The verse starts by telling us of the privilege of what Christ has done for us. We have confidence to enter God's very presence. Therefore, brothers, since we have, what? Confidence to enter the holy places. And if you recall the book of Hebrews, he's been talking about Christ, right? Christ as the priest didn't go into a tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle. He entered into heaven itself. And that's the idea here. And this is a very bold claim. He's not just saying you, believer, have permission to speak to God. He uses a bolder word. You have confidence. How many of you are nervous? Well, confidence before God? But do you know who I am? Do you know what I have done? Yes. But do you know what Jesus has done? And who he is? Because of who he is, not who you are, you can have confidence. I have access, you have access to God's very presence, and you don't need any other earthly mediator. You have direct access to God through Christ. And the manner in which you can come to God is with confidence. In chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 16, remember chapter 4, verse 16, we have a high priest, Christ. Let us with boldness, the same word is used, approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach the throne of grace. It is a right that has been given to you. Boldness, confidence. By Christ's work, we are not strangers in God's house. We ought not to feel like we don't belong. No, you belong by virtue of Christ. What Christ has done. Not by my right, but by Christ's doing. In John chapter 3, before the famous verse, John 3:16, and in that section where he's speaking about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that? He says this, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And I've always wondered, why did he say that in the middle of, it didn't seem to fit. But what John there is saying is that Christ alone has access because he comes from there. And someone has rightly pointed out that we have no ability nor right to ascend into heaven by our own power or merit, but we ascend joined to Christ. He who came from heaven and descended to us and our lot, he joins us to himself to take us to God, where we belong by virtue not of our right, but his right. We have boldness because we have permission and access. On what basis? Our basis is Christ. Look at the following statements in verse 19 and 20. We have confidence to enter the holy places. How? What does he say in verse 19? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By what he has done on the cross. He explains it further. He expands on it in verse 20. Through his flesh. Again, recalling what we've been studying in Hebrews 9 and 10. His body was the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice. His blood was the sacrificial death which was acceptable to God, right? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the precious blood of Christ himself is being acceptable to God. Through faith, we are now acceptable to God because of his sacrifice. The sacrificial death of Christ explained throughout this book is the reason why we have been granted access to God with confidence. You cannot come to God through your own doing, through your own bettering of yourself. We can't. We need a substitute. We need our sins to be forgiven, and we need a righteousness and a perfection that is not our own. Christ, in his obedience and in his sacrifice, has given us that as our substitute on the cross. And in verse 19 and 20, what did he do by his blood, by the work of atonement on the cross? It says what? He opened a new and living way through the curtain. It's a new way and a living way. So Jesus, in what he did on the cross, opened something new. What's that telling us? It's telling us that before he did his work, this was not possible. This way was closed. Access to God was impossible. He entered where no one else could. He is our pioneer. He breaks through into access to God. It's also new in the sense not only that it's a new way that didn't exist before he opened it. I mean, this is pretty significant to think about. That until Christ came on the scene, we cannot speak clearly about access to God. That door would have been forever shut. We could maybe desire to know God, but we would never be able to. Because of our sin. He opened this a new way. But it also is new because Christ began the freshness of the new covenant. Remember the new covenant? Cleansing of sin. A new heart and a new spirit. God's spirit in us so that we are caused to obey him. You will not have the law outside as a list on the outside, but I will write the law in your hearts. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he began the freshness of the new covenant. It will always be new because its promises are unending. I've said this before, but there is an old covenant and there is a new covenant. There is no third covenant. What Christ has done is a permanent entry into this new covenant. It's always going to be new. But it's not just a new way, it's a living way. And if you think about Hebrews, this word living has been used for a number of things. In chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active. It's a life-giving word. It's a reviving word. Oh, how we ought to love God's word. This is not just any book and words. God and his life are revealed in his word. Have you not experienced this? You think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He restores my soul. The word of God restores our soul, isn't it? The word of God pierces us in those areas that are dead because of sin. And like a scalpel, he cuts it out. This is the life of God's word. It's active and living. Don't ever look at God's word as just a duty. Oh, I'm a Christian, therefore I got to be in God's word. No, I want life, therefore I go to his word. In 7:25, chapter 7, verse 25, Christ is spoken of in this way. He always lives to make intercession for us. So Christ is the living Christ, always living. He is our mediator before God, always. He's always there for you. He lives and intercedes. In chapter 10, verse 31, God is the living God. And it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is alive and he is watching us. There's different aspects to life. And here, the way Christ has opened is a living, life-giving way. It is living because God is a life-giving God. We have life because we have been united to God through what Christ has done. In this way that has been opened. It's a new way. It's a living way. So our confidence is based on Christ and what he has done. But our confidence is also because Christ is our high priest. Look at verse 20. So we have confidence by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Actually, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have a great high priest over the house of God. If you go to chapter 3 of Hebrews, in the first 6 verses, we won't read the whole thing, but there the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting Moses' faithfulness. So looking at Moses' ministry, he was given authority over and ministry over God's household. And he was faithful. And then he compares and contrasts Christ as greater and better. Now, look at 5 and 6. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. How is Christ better? Verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. What's he saying? Moses is a servant in the house of God. What is Christ? How is he better? He owns the house. He owns the house. So, when you put that together with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, he is the final, the great high priest who is son, heir, owner, Lord, and he beckons you and says, by virtue of who I am, as the Lord of this house, I beckon you, come. Come into the presence of God. He doesn't speak as a servant. He speaks as the Lord, the Son. By virtue of the right of who he is, by virtue of the right of what he has done in allowing us to come through his blood. You see? Everything about us being able to access God's presence is tied to Christ, his person, and his work. So this is summary. This is summary of a lot of things that have been said previously in the work, the atoning work of Christ. So we come to the main part of this, and we want to look at verse 22. So, okay, this is glorious. I have been granted access to God. But the question is, for what purpose? For what purpose? And that's what we come to in verse 22. This is the heart of the passage. And one of three commands that we're going to be looking at. Since this has happened, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And this is speaking of a new relationship with God. And we can think about it this way. How did you get saved? There are two relationships involved in this. You were granted access to God. You were saved. How? Through a relationship with Jesus. Being a Christian is not about, I said this. I said Jesus is Lord, therefore I'm a Christian. Right? Even the demons are willing to say that. It's more than that. It's a relationship that you say, Jesus, you are my all and everything. That's what a Christian is. So we have access to God through a relationship with a person, the Son of God. It's not about truths. It's about the Son and what He is and does and has done. But the Son, through whom, in relationship with Him, we have access to God, what does He give us? He gives us a relationship with the Father. This is not something often heard these days. You know, we speak a lot of duty and obedience in the church. But we've forgotten that the heart of Christian faith is relationship, communion with God. This is what God has done for us. You have a relationship with God, with a personal God. The heart and soul of the Christian life is not duty, but relationship. It's not about discipline, but love. And yes, there is discipline in love, but not just discipline and duty alone. Communion with God. So let's think through this text about some specifics related to communion with God. Let us draw near, he says. So that tells us that communion with God has an individual sense to it and a corporate sense to it. It's interesting because the writer puts himself, have you noticed that? First in verse 19, therefore, brothers, he's not speaking over us. And then in verse 22, let us draw near. He's placing himself. If Christ has done this for every believer, then let us draw near. The privilege has been granted. Let's embrace it. Let's draw near. If that's not a statement of closeness, then I don't know what is, right? Relationship. Let us draw near to God. And we do this as we gather as the church in fellowship. What do? We're not here to just recite creeds and sing songs. We're here, I hope that's what you do when you worship. Those songs are designed for you and us corporately to express our affection and our love for Him. We draw near to God. We exalt His name. And we celebrate this relationship. We come to be in God's presence. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and this I seek, that I would dwell in the house of God. We love being in your presence because in your presence is fullness of joy. To enjoy his grace and glory. But there's an individual sense as well. Let us draw near involves individuals. Each one of us must draw near to God. This is why Christ saved you. This is why he forgave your sins. Let me ask you, what is your relationship with Jesus? What does your relationship with God look like? Maybe we looked at that quote that I read from Shashi Tharoor and said, oh, that's pretty bad. But are you bored in the presence of God? Do you have a hard time in his word? Pursue communion with him. God sent his Son to save you so that you would enjoy him and continue to grow in your enjoyment of him. Do you pray because you long for him? Do you read His word because you desire Him to speak to you? That's the heart of communion with God. Love Him as He loves you. Commune with Him. Enjoy His presence. Experience His joy, His mercies, as well as His grace and power. This is what you've been saved for. But communion with God involves, as this text continues, complete trust and devotion. He says what? Let us draw near how? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And as soon as I read that, I'm thinking, but my heart is not always true. I feel like that. But this is not talking about how I feel. It's talking about what Christ has done. He's given you a new heart. He's made your heart true. And if you're a believer, don't you see this? What you were and how your heart was divided and then you were born again. And you had a longing for God. What David longed for is ours in Christ. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Christ has done that. What we could never do on our own. We could never change our hearts. Christ did that. This is part of the newness of the new covenant. I will put a new heart in you. Ezekiel chapter 36. And a new spirit. We enjoy God more and more when we are devoid of doubt, of a divided heart, of suspicion. And what we have in us is sincerity and loyalty. That's where love is fostered, right? Think about this in human relationships. If you're divided and you're doubting and you're not trusting in that relationship, you're never going to grow in that love. And it's the same with communion with God. In chapter 3 verse 12, the writer has said, take care that there is none of you an evil, unbelieving heart that causes you to fall away from the living God. That's the contrast here. I was thinking as I get older, as we get older, it seems like the more distrust and suspicion and cynicism we allow into our lives, isn't it? That's not a recipe for communion with God. But I was thinking of children. I think of my children. The love that I get from my children is beyond anything I've experienced. Because it's sincere and it's without division. Isn't it? Those of us who have little children. There is nothing that, I mean, you could have had discipline and you've, you know, and right after that my daughter will come and hug me. There's just loyalty, there's love, absolute trust. That's how we draw near to God, in that manner. Our hearts have been made true. The work of God began in your life when He saved you. So pursue God with complete devotion and absolute faith. Our minds should be like the songwriter who wrote that hymn. I need no other argument. I don't need any more explanation. I need no other argument. You know that hymn? I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That's all I care about. He is mine and I am His forever. Complete trust and devotion. So draw near with a heart true in full assurance of faith. But there's more. He says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's telling us that communion with God involves a prior preparation. And whose prior preparation? Who has prepared, made preparations? That's Christ. By His powerful death, He prepared us to enter the presence of God. How did He do it? The verse tells us. Sprinkling clean our hearts from an evil conscience, washing us with pure water. This is language from the New Covenant, from Ezekiel chapter 36. But there's also a sense, if you recall the inauguration of the Old Covenant in Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, I think it is. When the Old Covenant was given, Moses sprinkled blood on the people as a mark of the beginning, the inauguration of the covenant. So that's the idea here. Christ has sprinkled us. He's ushered us into the realities of the new covenant. But also, in the realities of the new covenant, this second statement, he has washed us with pure water. In Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26, it says this. This is the heart of the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. He says, I will take you from the nations, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So, this is an amazing truth, an amazing work. Christ prepared us for God's presence by cleansing us. He did a radical transformation of our lives. Think about what you were before you met Jesus. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were scared about their life. You know, I see the sins of my father, and I see those same things possible in me. What is to say that I will not do the same things and make the same mistakes? And the answer is what? Because Christ has cleansed you, and He's radically transformed your life. He's changed your heart. He's changed your motivations. He's given you new affections. The victory is not ours. The victory is the victory of the gospel. I am not the same person. I am not bound by the sins of generations. I'm not bound by my genes. I'm not bound by my personality. I am new in Christ. Fitted for heaven and God's presence. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All the sin, maybe all the idolatry, all the pride, all the rebellion, He washed you clean. You're not the same person. And He removed not just our sin and forgave it, He even removed our intrinsic sinfulness. He changed our hearts. He gave us new motivations. And so when you look at your life as a Christian, the basic reality would be, I love Him. I love Him. Right? I didn't before. I loved me. I loved sin. I love Him. He prepared us for access to God. And this is a vital truth that God, through His Son, has given us Himself to commune with. And next time I want to dig further, and we're going to look at more specifically, what does it mean to draw near to God? What does communion with God practically mean on a day-to-day basis? What is it? How do I maintain communion with God? How do I know if I am in communion with God? Today, I hope you join us as we discover these things. This is not something I've heard a lot about. You know, we tend to default towards duty, isn't it? The doing. But do you walk with Jesus? Is He precious to you? Do you love Him daily? Thomas Brooks says this, the Puritan. When you go into your closets, and that is for prayer, your prayer closets, press hard or pursue after real and sensible, that is experiential, communion with God, so that you may come out of your closets with some shine of God upon your spirit, as Moses came down the mount with his face shining. He says, further, labor long to enjoy that inward and close fellowship with God in your closets, as may leave a choice and sweet savor of God, both upon your hearts and lives, so that others may be forced to say, surely these have been with Jesus. Do people look at you and say, this person has walked with God, who loves God? It is sad, he continues, when Christians return from their prayer closets to their shops, their trades, their families, their commerce, without the least visible rays of divine glory. upon them. Draw near to God. We're going to elaborate on this next time. But let's pray this morning. Father, I just pray that you would put in our hearts, especially for those who this is alien language. This may be something that they've never pursued before. How do I love a God that I cannot see? But help us put in our hearts by your Spirit this curiosity to investigate and grow in our pursuit of communion with you. Give us the reward, the blessing, Lord, of the joy of your presence. I pray that you would transform us, even as we hear from your word in these next few weeks, into people who walk with Jesus, like Enoch walked with God. May we be people who walk with you, who relate with you, who don't just enjoy the love that you give, but who love you back and give you all of ourselves. May it be seen among us that we are people who have been with Jesus. Like Moses, whose face shone because he was with you. May it be clear in the way we are, in the way we exist, in the way we relate to people in this world, that we are people who have seen your glory and enjoyed your presence. So work among us, we pray, Lord. Give us understanding. Increase our passion. Thank you for the privilege that you have granted us. What greater relationship can there be than that we know you? And that we don't just desire you, but you have given us. You have given us our desire. We think of the psalmist, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. And so Lord, that is our prayer this morning. Help us to grow and in pursuit of delight, and help us to see the answer of that prayer, that you give us what we delight, and that is yourself. Transform our lives, we pray. Transform our church, our fellowship. Move us from duty into intimacy. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.